Everybody stand up. I want you to do something now. On the count of three, I want you to say your name, just your first name, as loud as you can, okay? One, two, three. Johnny! Now, I'm sure you understood my name, but let's do it one more time. One, two, three. Johnny! All right. Now, do you understand this morning that God knows every one of you by your name? Do you understand how important your name is this morning? Do you understand that when you were named, you were given a name that had a family connection or some special meaning to your parents? You just wasn't named just to be named. Well, the moment that you trusted Christ as your Lord and Savior, guess what? You were given a new name. And the old gospel songwriter says, there's a new name written down in glory, and it's mine. Oh, yes, it's mine. Now, reach and get your Bibles and turn with me to Matthew chapter 1. Matthew chapter 1. While you're turning to Matthew chapter 1, I want to call your attention to the piece that I just love our Dutch Fork Baptist Church reporter. Her name is Janie French, in case you don't know. She's homesick today, and we want to remember Janie in our prayers, and Michael as well, and Caitlin too. Others are homesick, I'm sure, too, as well, that I do not know about, and certainly we want to remember them. But Janie has written a piece in today's program. I want you to read that when you go home today. Don't read it while I'm preaching, okay? Promise, okay? Scout's honor, promise. Okay, no, you can read it while I'm preaching if you want to, as long as you text somebody and tell them what's in it. Or, if you want to, you can tell them later. But in that article that she's written, she talks about how important the name of Jesus is. But yet, there's a paradox. There were only a very few people in all of the Gospels that referred to him by that name. Bartimaeus was one. Jesus, thou son of David, if you remember. Most of them referred to him by what? Master or Lord. You remember the prophet Isaiah said in chapter 7 and verse 14, his name would be called Emmanuel, God with us. Yet there's not any record during his 33 and a half years of earthly life that he was ever called Emmanuel. Isaiah chapter 9 said that he would be wonderful, he would be a counselor, he'd be mighty God, the everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace. Yet there's no record where he was ever referred to by those adjectives and descriptive words that described his ministry. What's in a name? Janie reminds us that all Scripture is given by the inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be what? Perfect. Thoroughly furnished unto all good works. Now, that word perfect does not mean sinless perfection. None of us this side of eternity will obtain sinless perfection. Only by the indwelling presence of the Holy Spirit of God, we put on the righteousness of God through the death, the burial, and the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. So as a result, we look at this name this morning and we look at all of the begats. And we wonder then if all Scripture is given by the inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof and correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be thoroughly furnished unto all good works, then what is the real purpose behind that? Well, God in His great sovereignty and God in His great wisdom, as Janie so eloquently brings out in her article, demonstrates to us His grace, His mercy, His love, and His unending salvation. For we're going to see some characters by nature and by the way that they lived in the lineage of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. There were some that were murderers. There were some that were adulterers and fornicators. There were some that had a lying problem. And on the list goes. So it shows to all of us here today that God, in His great sovereignty, loved us, even though, listen now, even though in the councils of eternity past, we had not even been created or born yet, God loved us and planned our salvation and our redemption. Isn't that marvelous, church, to think about that this morning? So let's read, beginning in Matthew chapter 1 and verse 1, the book of the genealogy of Jesus Christ, the son of David, the son of Abraham. Abraham begat Isaac, and Isaac begat Jacob, and Jacob begat Judah and his brethren, and Judah begat Perez and Zerah and of Tamar, and Perez begat Hezron, and Hezron begat Ram, and Ram begat Amminadab, and Amminadab begat Nahshon, and Nahshon begot Salmon, and Salmon begot Boaz, that's Solomon, by the way, of Rachel, of Rahab, and Boaz begot Obed of Ruth, and Obed begot Jesse, and Jesse begot David the king, and David the king begot Solomon, her that had been born, been the wife of Uriah, and Solomon begot Rehoboam, and Rehoboam begot Abijah, and Abijah begot Asa, and Asa begot Joash, and it just goes on, Jehoshaphat begot Jerem, and Jerem begot Uriah, and Uriah begot Jotham, and Jotham begot Ahaz, and Ahaz begot Hezekiah, and Hezekiah begot Manasseh, and Manasseh begot Amon, and Amon begot Josiah, and Josiah begot Jeconiah and his brethren about the time they were carried away to Babylon. And after they were brought to Babylon, Jeconiah begot Shealtiel, and Shealtiel begot Zerubbabel, and Zerubbabel begot Abiud, and Abiud begot Eliakim, and Eliakim begot Azor, and Azor begot Sodak, and Sodak begot Akim, and Akim begot Eliud, and Eliud begot Eleazar, and Eleazar begot Mathan, and Mathan begot Jacob, and Jacob begot Joseph, and the husband of Mary, of whom was born Jesus, who is called the Christ. So all the generations from Abraham to David are 14 generations, from David until the carrying away of Babylon are 14 generations, from the carrying away of Babylon unto Christ are 14 generations. May our Heavenly Father honor and bless the reading of His Word to our hearts and to our lives, and may we learn from it and grow from it. Thank you. You may be seated. Genealogy. Now, I have to admit that I am not a genealogist. I have to admit that I'm probably like most of you. When I come to the genealogies in the Scripture, I just say, yeah, and yeah, and yeah, and yeah, and yeah. Any of you all like that, be honest, you're in the church, you don't have to raise your hands. But we just kind of skip over them, don't we? We just kind of think that they are, they're there, but what are they really there for? Well, we find two genealogies of Jesus. Now, here's an interesting fact for you. You can write this down in your memory and remember this. There's only one individual, one Jew as of today, that has the record of his genealogy. Guess who he is? You can talk to me. Jesus. When the temple was destroyed by Titus and the Roman Empire in AD 70, guess what happened? Well, where is your birth record kept in Columbia, South Carolina? DHEC. If DHEC burned down and all the computers in DHEC were destroyed and there was not any record of your birth in Columbia, how would you prove that who you are? Well, you would have to go back and do exactly what your pastor had to do when he went to go on his first mission trip, because I tried to tell Miss Roma all the years that we were married before 2000, when I went on the mission trip to Russia, that she needed to call me baby boy. Because that's exactly how the old country doctor registered me, Baby Boy Muller, and he registered me in Bamberg County, not in Carlton County. And so I could not find a birth record of who I was. And so I had to go back, and thankfully there were some people still living that knew me. My father and my mother had both passed away by that time. But who would know better than the mother or the father of the record of their child? Well, who would know better but God the Father of the record of God the Son by the Holy Spirit of God, you see? So there is no accident that the genealogy of Jesus, God in His sovereignty has preserved the genealogy of Jesus, and He is the only person today that can rightfully show that He belongs to be king and to sit upon the throne of His father David, according to Luke 1:35, that He was promised to do, and to rule and reign upon that throne. He is the only one that can do that. So in Matthew's account, we find basically the genealogy. And remember that Matthew's writing to a Jewish audience. And so he's establishing the right and the reign of the throne of David. Jesus is King of Kings and Lord of Lords. And it is through the lineage and the loins of David that he is establishing his kingship. But Matthew does something different from Luke. If you remember, if you look in Luke chapter 3, Luke goes all the way back to Adam. Luke goes all the way back to Adam because Luke, the writer of Acts and the book of Luke, if you remember, Luke in his traveling with Paul, he determines and establishes for us the credibility of Jesus Christ and who He is as a man and as the second Adam. You remember, all was lost under the first Adam. You remember the condemnation of sin came under the first Adam. And so that is why the Apostle Paul constantly refers to Jesus Christ as being the second Adam. The Adam who would be perfect. The Adam who would be sinless. The Adam who could be our Redeemer because he was not conceived by mankind. He was conceived by the power of the Holy Spirit of God. And if you'll notice in Matthew's account, notice that Matthew is very careful to record that Joseph is not his father. That Joseph is the husband of Mary, of whom Jesus was born. And Matthew then goes back to Abraham. Why does Matthew go back to Abraham? Because it is in Abraham that you and I are engrafted into all of the promises that God has made in His inerrant and infallible word. Every promise in the covenant that God made with Abraham is passed down to you and I as Gentiles today. And so Matthew traces his genealogy with two things in mind. Number one, he has the rightful right to rule and reign upon the throne of his father David. And secondly, because we have been engrafted in to the loins of Abraham through Jesus Christ, through the new birth, by the resurrection from the dead, He lives, and therefore we receive the promises that God made to Abraham. Every promise. Every promise. That means that God had in mind in the councils of eternity past to make of you and I, look up here, don't miss what I'm about to say, in a sense, a new people, a new Israel. But we're called the church. We are not called Israel, but we are a new spiritual Israel because we are a new person. And so we find the characterizations in Matthew chapter 1 and verse 17 of Jesus' name. First, as a prophet. The purpose of a prophet was to reveal God to his people, to speak to God's people in behalf of God, to share with God's people the message of God, the plan of God, the purpose of God, and to give to God's people and to demonstrate to God's people the presence and the peace of God. And that's what we preached on the last three Sundays. God had a plan. God had a promise of a Redeemer. God's Redeemer brought peace into the world. And then last Sunday, as we looked at the presence, the wonderful presence of the Redeemer that God brought through His Son. But second is priest. As a priest, an intercessor with God, but also an intercessor with man. To intercede in behalf of man with God, but to also intercede in behalf of God to man. So you see, prayer has a dual focus. Prayer is about my relationship with God, but it's also about bringing God's relationship into my life so that I become conformed to the image of the Lord Jesus Christ. And then thirdly, in the name of Jesus, He is King. Revealing his dominion. In order to be king, then it means that there must be something and someone that he rules over. And so he authoritatively has been called Lord of Lords and King of Kings. No wonder those early disciples, listen carefully, no wonder those early disciples moved beyond the name of Jesus. Now remember, his name was to be called Jesus because he would do what? You can talk to me. Save his people from their sins. But notice carefully, as I mentioned earlier, only those that mostly did not have a relationship with him referred to him as Jesus. Everybody else referred to him as Master and Lord. I wonder why. Well, that's why the writer of Hebrews would say in chapter 6, leaving the doctrine of salvation and the doctrine of baptism, let us move on, let us grow, let us mature, let us become what Christ intended for us to become. And so in that name, yes, he was to be Savior. But yes, he was to be so much more. But sadly, this morning, that to many, he's just Savior. He's just a Savior. They seem to stop at the manger, and they seem to never be able to move beyond the manger. As wonderful and as glorious as that is, church, that was just the beginning. You see, God has a wonderful plan for your life. He wants Jesus to be the master of your life. He wants Jesus to be the Lord of your life. He wants Jesus to be the guide in your life. But then, he's referred to as the Son of David. Out of the tree. Out of the tree. You remember what David did? Boy, God's amazing to me. Out of the tree, there was a curse that came on Jeconiah in Jeremiah chapter 22, verse 24 through 30. But in Isaiah chapter 11 and verse 1, through the prophet Isaiah, 700 years before the birth of Christ, Isaiah prophesied, a rod will come out of the stem of Jesse. A branch will grow out of his roots. The curse was pronounced upon Jeconiah because of his sinfulness and because of his rejection of God. Yet he's listed, as I just read to you this morning, he's listed in that genealogy. But God in his sovereignty and God in his providence and God in his plan and God in his purpose said, but out of the stem of Jesse, in other words, the tree would be cut down, but a root would come up. A new branch would come up. And that branch was the Lord Jesus Christ. But then, son of Abraham. Genesis chapter 12, verses 1 and 2. The first record of the covenant that God made with Abraham. In you, Abraham, shall all people and all nations be blessed. Hey, that includes me. How about you? All the way back in Genesis. Son of Abraham. And so Matthew would trace it back to Abraham because you see, he wanted you to see in Abraham is where the promises come true. In Abraham is where the fulfillment of all of the prophecy comes true. In Abraham is where the plan of God and the purpose of God, the passion of God is fulfilled for you and you and you, and you, and you, and you, and you. Son of Abraham. To Abraham and his seed forever. Do you understand that this morning? That'd make a Baptist want to shout. I mean, it'd make a good Baptist want to shout. To understand that the begats and the genealogy are just not there by accident. They're not there just to fulfill some space on a page in our Bible. They're there to tell us that God had a wonderful, wonderful, wonderful plan for your life and my life, and He wants us to move on. By the way, there's not any record that the shepherds ever went back to the manger again. They made one visit. Sometimes we hang around the manger so long adoring the baby that we miss the plan of God for our lives. Nothing wrong in worshiping the baby. Don't misunderstand. Don't hear what Pastor Johnny's not saying. But folks, it's more wonderful, more unimaginable, more glorious than you and I can ever begin to comprehend. But then in Genesis 49 in verse 10, he was to be the son of Judah. God chose according to his sovereignty. You remember Judah? Judah was the young one. Normally the blessing came through the eldest, the oldest, if you remember. Reuben was the oldest, if you remember. But God said, no, out of Judah. The scepter would not depart from Judah. Would not leave Judah. And so out of the lineage of Judah. But then there's something else that's interesting in this genealogy that we read and look at today. And that is that Jewish women were never to be included in a genealogy. In fact, Jewish women were not even considered persons, but they were considered things. They were considered possessions. In fact, Josephus, the Jewish historian, tells us that the prayer of every Jewish man, now listen to this, men, at the beginning of the day was, God, thank you that you did not make me a Gentile, a slave, or a woman. Yeah. Because women were considered necessary for the purposes of satisfying the biological need and creation. A person, no. A thing, a possession. My microphone's trying to talk to me two different ways here today. I'm sorry, y'all. I told Leon when he gets back, if he doesn't get me a new microphone, I'll preach without one. Yet God in His sovereignty includes not perfect women, not perfect men, but imperfect. Imperfect. Very imperfect individuals. Can we turn that on, turn this off, please? This term, Tamar. She's a Gentile. She's a Canaanite. She's a prostitute. And by the way, she even goes with her father-in-law and had two sons by her father-in-law, Perez and Zerah. I just read you their names in the genealogy. Almost makes you want to crawl under the pew and hide this morning, doesn't it? Isn't God's grace, God's mercy, wonderful, y'all? You see, God's grace is receiving, listen to me, God's grace is receiving what I didn't deserve. God's mercy is not receiving what I did deserve.
And then there's Rahab. You remember Rahab? She was the prostitute in Jericho, but she hid the two spies, remember? Oh, my. And then there's Ruth. Ruth was the Moabitess. Do you understand where the Moabites came from? They came from the incestuous relationship of Lot and his two daughters after the destruction of Sodom and Gomorrah. You remember what happened to Lot's wife? She was turned to a pillar of salt. And the younger said to the older, "Let's get our father drunk tonight and let's lie with our father that his seed may continue to grow." And so they both did. That's in the Bible. But it's there for you and I to understand the mercy and the grace of God and how much God loves every individual from the lowest, dirty, filthy, rotten shepherd to the prostitute, to the murderer, to the schemer who lied, and as Joseph did, and to Abraham who lied about his wife, not on one occasion but two occasions, said, "She's my sister." Like father, like son, as Jeannie has in her article, Isaac, who also followed right in the footsteps of his father and lied about Rebecca. You know, I can kind of identify with a few of those people. Can you this morning? Can you understand, but for the grace of God, but for the mercy of God, but for the love of God, can you understand this morning that God reached down to the lowest of the lowest and sent his son to be your Savior and my Savior? God didn't come in the person of his son looking for perfect people. Had he done so, he would not have found any. Oh, but listen, there's two more we've got to talk about for just a minute this morning. There's Bathsheba, you remember? Oh, but I know there have been some that have said that, well, they've done everything they could to justify Bathsheba and say that she had no choice. Down home where I grew up, that's called retributed in some not unkind way as a result, because he was king and he could have whatever his heart's desire as king. So even Bathsheba wasn't innocent. You see, folks, we all have a choice. God has offered to you and I this wonderful, wonderful, wonderful gift. His name is Jesus. We have a choice. What are we going to do with him in our life? Then there's little Mary, the mother of Jesus. Was she perfect? No. Even though she said to the angel Gabriel, "Be it unto me according to thy word," even though she was faithfully looking, faithfully longing, as all young Jewish girls were at about 15, 16, 17 years of age at that time. And there is historical evidence that would support that Mary was a very young lady. We know that she was chaste. We know that she was pure morally in her heart and in her life, but listen to me this morning. Being pure morally in your heart and in your life doesn't make you a child of God. You see, there is none righteous, no, not one. Romans 3:11 says there's none that searches and seeks after God on their own. You see, were it not for the hound dog of heaven, so to speak, who sent his son by the power of the Holy Spirit, searching in the hearts of all of us, we would be outcast today. separated by our sins, bearing our own iniquities, suffering the consequences of sin. For you see, the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ, our Lord. And so, the list of sinners in the genealogy, Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, Judah, David, even Solomon, who thought it was all right to choose to try to satisfy his everlasting lust. My, I just have Miss Roma, y'all. I don't know what I would do with 300 wives and 700 concubines. To the extreme that mankind will go to search to fill the God vacuum in his life. When the fullness of time was come, God sent his Son, conceived by the power of the Holy Spirit, made in the form of a man, yet without sin, who took upon himself all of the sin of all mankind, of all ages. Wow. Wow. Ladies and gentlemen, I preached this sermon to you this morning, but I cannot even begin to grasp it. It is beyond my human little finite mind to grasp the depth of that love and that mercy and that grace. No, there's none righteous. No, not one. The big break. Now, y'all listen to this. Don't miss this, because I'm about that close to being through. If you multiply 3 times 14 in Matthew, you come up with 42. That's what I was taught when I went to school, and I think that's correct. You school teachers sitting out there, don't fail me if that's not correct, but I think that's correct. But if you count the generations there, you'll notice that 2 of them are counted twice. And so there are actually 40 generations that are listed. Now, there was a custom in Jewish culture that you could not be a man 40 times. You could count 9 babies. Because if you did, he may possibly die. So guess what? According to Jewish tradition and culture, Jesus Christ was beaten with 39 lashes. Isn't that amazing? What you find in the genealogy this morning in our text. 39 in the active voice. Listen carefully, ladies. I don't want you to miss this. 39 in the active voice now. In the active voice in the Greek, 39 actually means the impregnation of females. Interesting. Interesting. You see, all born by the begetting activity except one. He was born of the Spirit, the Heavenly Father, without a sin nature, without sin, who knew no sin, sinless, utter perfection for you and I. for you and I, everyone else born by the begetting process, but one. No other record in all of history that has ever occurred. God's amazing plan fulfilled in one. Verse 16 says, Jacob begat Joseph, the husband of Mary, of whom was born Jesus, who's called the Christ. What's in a name? What's in a name? His name shall be called Jesus, for he shall save his people from their sins. But more than that, his name will one day be King of Kings and Lord of Lords. Now listen carefully. That's for the world. Somehow, those of us who are Christians, if we're not careful, we tie into that's future. And it is. It is. But listen to me. It's now. You see, if you have come to the place in your life that you've trusted Jesus Christ as your Lord and your Savior, then he should be king now. He should be Lord now. He should be ruling and reigning now. You see, this is dress rehearsal for what's coming. And that's another sermon in this series that we've just started. This ought to be dress rehearsal, y'all. So listen carefully. Let's leave the manger. Let's leave the manger and let's move on, as Paul says. Let us grow in the grace and the knowledge and the wisdom of the Lord Jesus Christ. Let's become what he came that we might become. Let's fulfill the purpose and the mission that he created us for, that he envisioned, that he saw us to be in the councils of eternity past. When he wrote it down, he put it up. Jim, bless you, brother. You can come off the back wall back there. Do y'all know what that is? Do y'all understand what's happening this morning? Do you really understand? That's just not electronics. Do you understand? You know why? Because this message, Satan doesn't want you to hear this message. He wants to distract your attention away from this message, and he'll use everything he can to keep you from coming to Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior. Don't leave this place today without knowing that you know that you know. Tim and the group's going to come and lead us in our hymn of invitation. I invite you today to come and to be a part of this church family. Remember, whoever God included, we include in the family. Amen? No matter whoever God included, did he include everybody? Absolutely. If you didn't see it this morning, you'll never see it. You'll never open your eyes and see it. What all he included, not only our salvation, but for every person. Let's stand together.